Here not too long ago, I was reading in my Bible, and I came across a verse, and I did a double take. And I thought, man, you know, I could create some really bad doctrine with this verse. So with that in mind, would you please turn over to John chapter 4? John chapter 4. And I want you to be over there because I want you to see this with your own eyes so that you don't believe that I'm making this up. John chapter 4. Now, when I share this with you, don't you get up and run. Don't throw anything at me. Just sit and listen. What if I were to tell you that only Caucasians can get born again? What if I were to tell you that? You say, well, Brother Martin, that's about the dumbest thing I think I've ever heard. All right, well, let's see if we can get dumber. What if I were to tell you that I could prove from Scripture that only Caucasians can be born again? Say, Brother Martin, you're right. You did get dumber. All right, well, let's see if we can exceed that. What if I were to tell you that even Jesus himself said that only Caucasians can be born again? You say, Brother Martin, you'd have to prove that to me in the Word of God. No problem. Here you are, John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, they are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are what?
White.
Unto harvest. There you go. Jesus himself said it. I'm not making this up. The fields are white unto harvest. Now, you all got a good laugh out of that one. So did I. But you know, there are people out there that are so weird, they might take that and say, oh, why, that's divine revelation. That's deep calleth unto deep. Yes. Why, only white people can get saved and go to heaven. Now, you know, that's just crazy. I mean, honestly, you'd have to be a PhD to believe that. You say a PhD, yeah, a PhD. Phenomenally dumb to believe something like that. Because that's not at all true. And yet, there are people out there who have some very strange ideas about things. So, you know, I read that. And I got a good chuckle out of it when I saw it. I thought, oh, this will make for a good humorous whatever. But again, I began to think about it even more. How that, you know, you'd never have to wonder if anybody would take a verse like that and try to create such a doctrine. Because really, guys, you and I both know there are people out there, they're weird. And they take verses and twist them all kinds of crazy and make strange doctrines out of them. And so for all I know, there might be somebody who would twist that into just all kinds of knots and say, see there, white. But, you know, this whole issue of racism, it's really an interesting thing because it's birthed out of pure ignorance. And, you know, you just wonder where people are coming from. Well, they're coming from blindness. Oh, my goodness, I feel that. Wow, some people are already uncomfortable with this message. And we just started. That's interesting. Okay. Then I challenge you. Dare you. Hang around till the end. At least extend that much courtesy. Those of you watching, same thing. Those of you listening, same thing. Because I'm going to be saying some stuff. It's really going to mess up some people. That's okay. Well, no. It'll help unmess up some people. This whole thing of racism. You know, people who talk about all of this stuff, you know, what is racism? Well, it's where you have a problem essentially with somebody else's skin color. I mean, really, that's kind of what it comes down to. And I remember the song years ago, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know. You know, red or yellow, black or white, they are precious in His sight. And so we have the identification of various skin tones. And then people want to talk about this whole thing of, well, here in this country, there's a real black-white issue. In other countries, it can be different relative to that particular nation. But you know, the whole thing of racism, it's fostered by devils. And that's really what it comes down to. So, you know, you have, and I'm just going to look. What's going on is going on, okay? The problem is a lot of people don't want to talk about it, don't want to identify it. They just want to, you know what, let's just bury our heads in the sand, ignore this, and go on with life. But it exists. It exists in the body of Christ. And, you know, here in this country, there's a real issue with a lot of blacks. You know, they keep bringing up the thing about slavery. Well, if you do your research on slavery, you're going to find out some things that might really shock you. Now, let me just give you a brief history. I'm talking brief history on slavery. If you doubt what I'm saying, do not come to me and fuss about it. You do your own research, and you'll find out that this is true. Do you realize the whole issue of blacks being enslaved did not originate in the United States of America? You know where it originated? On the African continent. As one tribe would conquer the other tribe and enslave them. And that's gone on for centuries. In fact, to a certain degree, it still goes on. And then the whole issue of blacks being brought to the United States and, you know, slavery and all that. Do you realize that if it had not been for the cooperation of tribes in Africa, this would never have happened? Not the way it took place? It wouldn't. You say, well, how do you know that? Here's why. Because you had slave traders from countries like Spain, Portugal, France, others, that would hire tribes on the African continent to conquer and enslave other tribes and bring them to the slave traders so the slave traders could take them to other countries, not just the United States, but to other countries and sell them into slavery. If the tribes on the African continent, not just one African nation, but if the tribes on the African continent had risen up and said, you're stupid. We're not doing that. I mean, we may hate them, and if we want them dead, we'll do it ourselves, but we're not going to join league with you. And if the tribes had banded together, those slave traders would have been driven away. Now, this is fact. This is not conjecture. This is fact. And what I don't see are protests among blacks concerning what happened on the African continent. I also don't see protests against Portugal or France or Spain or any of the other nations that were involved with that, because it wasn't the people in the United States who initiated sending ships to these countries to bring slaves back over. This whole concept of slavery is so skewed, and so many people do not know their history. A lot of folks want to talk about, well, you know, you hold so-and-so, one of the, quote, founders of this nation in such high esteem, and what, but that person owns slaves. Yeah, that's true. A lot of them did. But do you know why? Do you have any idea why? Have you ever done the research on this? Have you ever studied this out? Most people don't. I'll tell you why. And if you doubt me, check it out. Back in those days, blacks essentially were not allowed to be free. They were enslaved. And if you saw a black person out running around and you wanted that person, well, you just grab them and make them your slave. You had a lot of white, it wasn't just plantation owners, it was farmers and so forth, whites that did not like this. And the only way to protect the blacks was to make them their own slaves and put their mark on them. It was a brand, and yeah, it could be painful. However, what a lot of people don't understand is that a lot of the northern, quote, slave owners provided housing, clothing, food, and schools for the blacks. Every now and then you read stories about a black man that lived way back then, and yet this person was educated. How in the world did a guy get this? How did he get that education? Do you ever wonder? Well, he went to school. Yeah, right. Have you ever tried to tie all this together, the concept of slavery and prejudice, with an education? I mean, how are the two compatible unless somebody was helping out? Are you following me? Look, check this out. I'm not making this up. I'm telling you what happened. And so therefore, if all of you in this room were blacks and I was this white farmer, had a big farm, and I didn't like the way that, you know, my neighbors down the street were treating their black slaves, and I wanted to do right, I would buy you and I would make you my slaves. I would put my mark on you so nobody could take you. And I would have you live on my farm and I would have houses for you. I would make sure that you were paid. I would make sure that you had clothing. I would make sure that you and your children ate well and could be educated. This went on in this nation, but it's the part you don't hear. And so what we have then is a lot of misinformation combined with truth. Now we have a situation here in this country today. You know, back when Barack Obama was elected president, what did we hear? Finally, we've got a black president. Well, okay, nothing wrong there. And a lot of people said, now that we have a black president, a whole lot of this racial strife is going to diminish. I've got news for you. It didn't diminish. It increased. It got worse. Well, how's that? I'm not throwing the blame on Barack Obama, and I don't have time to go into all of what happened spiritually when he got elected. There were prophecies about all that. The point I'm making is this. It goes on, it happens, and the only solution is a changed nature. That's it. However, even among people who have a changed nature and they're born again, you find the despicable, disgusting, racist attitudes in churches. You have churches that will stand up and they'll preach, you must be born again. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to hell. He died for your sins. You must be born again. People in the church, amen, amen, amen. Then after church, go out, have their dinners, and the previous night they had ruined perfectly good bed sheets to dress up like a ghost and burn a cross in somebody's front yard. How damnable. What lie has Satan been able to perpetrate on people to convince them that the burning of a cross is the right way to let everybody know they think they're superior? I mean, if you're skewed in your belief and you really think you're superior, there's got to be a better way to do it than burning a cross. Come on. And yet this kind of stuff goes on. People want to say, well, it's worse in the South. It doesn't matter where it's worse, it exists. It exists. And so you have churches today. They don't want people of color coming in. You say, yeah, that's terrible. Those white churches. No, black churches don't want white people in there. And you got churches out there. It's not just black and white. You know, pick your color. You know, we You don't understand our culture. What does that mean? You know, you like to eat raw fish and I don't. I mean, come on. I like pizza, you don't. So who needs the most prayer? I say it's you. This kind of stuff goes on. It exists, and it's wrong. You know, I shared the story with you here just a few years ago. Church down in Georgia. A church that preaches, man, you had better be born again. It's a good-sized church, big church. The pastor stood up, told the people, say, listen, you know, we preach Jesus and salvation and so on and so forth. And folks, you know, the doors of this church are open to everybody. It doesn't matter what their skin color. Blacks will be allowed in this church. And you know, they fired him for that.
We don't want blacks in our church.
Why not?
Well, just because it's just not right.
That's weird. I mean, really, it's weird. My mom and dad grew up way down south in the end of Kentucky. I mean, right near the Kentucky-Tennessee border. And yet, you know, long story, they ended up here in the Dayton, Ohio area. But in our home, God help you if you used the N word. Oh, my goodness. My mom and dad, buddy, it didn't matter what they experienced down south. The one thing that we as kids heard, God loves everybody. And it doesn't matter who they are. Now, back when I was growing up, the term that was socially acceptable to show respect was colored. You know, nowadays people talk about black, but back then we used the word colored to be respect. I mean, it's just how we were raised, all right? Now you can fuss with it all you want, but that's just how it was back in those days. And so in our home, man, we knew. You know, you didn't talk like that. It wasn't right. It was wrong. It was wrong before God. And yet, you know, when I went to school, I was exposed to racism. You know, so many friends, they didn't have a problem using the N-word. It goes on. And it's not right. But, you know, it brings up an interesting question. We talk about all this racial division. So, is interracial marriage scriptural? Is it? Now, I'm going to answer that question. And when I answer that question, don't run out, okay? At least show the courtesy to listen. At least, those of you watching, at least listen to this sermon. Because I'm going to share some things with you from the Word of God that a lot of people, I know for a fact, they don't know. So the question is, interracial marriage scriptural? The answer is no. Now, some people that just heard that thought, glory to God, I knew it. And they have this, now, get your attitude in check here, all right? Come on, cut me some slack. You'll understand. Some of you already should understand. Interracial marriage is wrong according to the Word of God. And I'm going to prove it to you from Scripture. But yet you have people in the body of Christ who say things like, well, you know, blacks shouldn't marry whites, and yellows shouldn't marry browns, and browns shouldn't marry purples, and what? I mean, because we've got to maintain the purity of our race. What's that mean? What does that mean? The purity of our race. Really? With that attitude? How is it pure? But yet it exists. It exists. You know, it's interesting. We've even had I've been accused of being a racist, and this church has been accused of being a racist church, which it just boggles my mind, because how many of you have, there's this guy who attends our church, his name is Barry Johnson. You ever seen him? Okay, no, he's not here today. He's ministering at another, at a white church, bless God. He's ministering at another church. Now, if Barry and I were standing next to each other, you would not mistake us for twins. It just wouldn't happen. He has ministered here so much over the years. If I were racist, he wouldn't get close to the pulpit. But I let him minister when I'm gone. I mean, I must not be very racist. And likewise, some of you, you've been attending for years, you've heard Barry minister for years, and you keep coming back. Why, maybe you're not as racist as some people would think. I don't know where people get these ideas. I simply don't. But you know what? You're going to believe whatever you want. In fact, today, the atmosphere of society, everybody uses racist for anything that comes up. Anything. And you've got a bunch of social cowards who don't want to stand up to it, and they cave into that concept. Well, I'm not caving in. And so again, the question, is interracial marriage scriptural? It absolutely is not. But in order to understand that, we have to go all the way back to the beginning, which is Genesis chapter 1.
Brother Martin, you have me terribly confused right now.
Well, you won't be. You won't be. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, this is the story of creation. Verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and every living thing that moveth upon the earth." All right, what do we see? We keep reading, we find out God created a man out of the dust of the earth and a woman from the rib of the man. Two people, Adam and Eve. Now in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Well, we get to Genesis chapter 3, and we know what happened. Adam ate. However, he did not die the day he ate, but God said he would. In fact, you don't have to turn to it, but in Genesis chapter 5, verse 5, it says that Adam lived to be 930 years, and then he died. Well, which is it? In the day you eat there, die, but then you live 930 years? I don't get it. Well, God wasn't talking about a physical death. He was talking about spiritual death. And in the day that Adam ate, he died spiritually. And over time, that spiritual death, it had a corrupting impact on the physical body, and eventually Adam died. Nobody was ever supposed to die. All humans are supposed to just continue to live. That's just the way it was supposed to be. But because of what Adam did, that spiritual corruption led to physical corruption. However, what's interesting is that it wasn't just the physical body that was corrupted, the human physical body. Look in Genesis 3, verse 17. This is after Adam and Eve have eaten, and God is confronting them. And he says to Adam, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground," and literally that would be, you know, all earth. "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." All right, what are we seeing in this? We are seeing that God is telling Adam, hey, listen, you messed up, and you messed up bigger than what you know. Because not only have you died spiritually, but because I put everything under your dominion, we just read about it in Genesis 1, I put everything under your dominion, your rebellion, your sin has caused your spiritual death, but it has released this corruption into everything that I created. Because you were the person to oversee the management or the stewarding of creation. Well, you don't have to turn to this, but in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 25, it makes it very clear that that creation itself has been corrupted because of what Adam did. So creation is falling apart. Now let's think for a moment. What is a part of creation? Well, it's our human bodies, right? I mean, that's not a strange concept. Our bodies are a part of creation. So, God created Adam and Eve. They were the only two humans on earth. God said, be fruitful and multiply. That means every one of us in this room, everybody watching, everybody listening, we can trace our heritage all the way back to Adam and Eve. They are the beginning. They are the genesis of the human race. And so we can all trace our roots, if you will, back to Adam and Eve. However, Adam and Eve didn't have any children until after they had eaten the fruit and the spiritual death was released into them, or you know, they died spiritually, and then the physical corruption began to manifest in their bodies. Now, remember we read how that God said, you know what, cursed is the ground because of you. And then he talked about thorns and thistles. In other words, prior to Adam's sin and the release of corruption into creation, there weren't supposed to be any thorns and there weren't supposed to be any thistles. In other words, if everything had stayed the way God originally planned in Genesis chapter 1, roses would not have thorns. Now, people think, well, that's just the craziest thing I've ever heard, Brother Martin. Why, everybody knows roses have thorns. Okay, and how do you know that? Because the only thing that you've seen is the result of the corruption released in Genesis 3. As none of us seen the perfect Genesis 1 world. And God is saying, because of what you've done, corruption has been released into all of creation to the point that even plant life is so corrupted, it's now going to begin producing something it wasn't supposed to produce, as in thorns and thistles. It's now going to be really hard for you to get crops to grow. Well, it wasn't supposed to be like that. But creation has been cursed. Well, if creation has been cursed, then so have we, obviously. We've seen that in Scripture. It's an established truth. So let's think about this. Let's think about skin colors now. What do we have on the skin color spectrum? What we have is this. We have, on the one end, what we call blacks. And some folks, their skin is so dark, it looks like it is black. Well, it's really not black. It is an extreme brown. A super dark brown, but it's not black. It's a super dark brown. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, what do you have? Albinos. Those who are white. I mean, super white. Albinos. So you've got the really dark, and let's just, for the sake of teaching, use the word black. You have the blacks on the one end, the super blacks on the one end, and the super whites, known as albinos, on the other end. Okay, what do you have in between? What you have is a blending of the extremely dark brown with the albino white. And as you blend those two colors together, what do you end up with? You end up with variations of shades. And those who have more of the black tint are darker. Those who have more of the white tint are whiter. Very simple. Now, that brings up the question, how in the world did it get like that? Well, the reason we have all these variations in skin color, plain and simple, is because it is a result of a defective DNA genetic code. That's what it is. What do you think Adam and Eve looked like? You know, I mean, they had like stripes of different colors. Come on. See, already there's some people out here, right? You're hearing this and you're thinking, what? I never heard of this. Why? Are you sure? Think about this. You only had two people to start with. So the colors had to come from where? Two people. You understand what I'm saying here? God didn't... Oh my goodness. You had two people. They each had skin tone. All right? They ate, they sinned, spiritual death, corruption on the very level of the DNA. This is why you have kids born with birth defects. It's because there's a genetic problem. There's a corruption on the How in the world can you have mom doesn't smoke, dad doesn't smoke, but baby's born with cancer? How in the world does that happen? It's because there is corruption on the very basic level of the DNA. The chromosomes, the genetic code, there's corruption there. And that's why you end up with babies that are born with birth defects. Okay, now, this whole thing of the skin color. Adam and Eve were a color. They begin to have babies in their spiritual death, corrupted physical body condition. And that corruption impacted the DNA of plant life, the DNA of planet Earth. Genesis or Romans chapter 8 even tells that the planet's falling apart. You can blame anything you want, but bottom line, it goes back to Genesis chapter 3. But the genetic code of humanity was corrupted. That's why I'm standing here today wearing eyeglasses. Because there's a defect in my genetic code that eventually dominated my vision to where I need corrective lenses. Now, this whole thing of the skin color. After Adam and Eve sinned, they began to have children because of the corruption at the very genetic level. Certain pigmentations and physical attributes began to dominate. And so you have, okay, think of Adam and Eve. They would have been the most perfect human beings physically in history. That would have included their skin color, meaning, now think again. We have the extreme black, we have the extreme white, and the extreme black isn't black, it's actually extreme brown, extremely dark brown. Well, when you mix the two together, what do you find in the very middle? A tannish. This is not complicated. This is not rocket science. You would find a tannish color. And I'm telling you right now, that's what Adam and Eve would have been. They wouldn't have been white. Come on. Let me tell you another one. Jesus wasn't white. Good. Glory to God.
Well, all the pictures are missing.
Yeah. So, tannish, a brownish tannish color, is smack dab in the middle of the color spectrum. And because there was corruption on the genetic level, all right, how many of you know if you take like a blue crayon and a yellow crayon and you rub them together on a piece of paper, you end up with what color?
Green.
If you take blue and you take red and you rub them together, you get what?
Purple.
All right? Now, you had the genetic code for their color in their body. But the genetic code was corrupted. And because, you know, I was so tempted to put together all of this scientific information about genetic code, and I thought, you know what? That's going to be so boring. So if you guys doubt what I'm saying, just go online and start looking it up in your biology websites in the university. Anyway, okay, so you've got these Adam and Eve. And they contain within them a code for their skin color, but there's been corruption. And now that there's been corruption, you begin to see a dominance every now and then in different babies that are born. You see a dominance of a pigmentation, meaning the darker pigmentation becomes dominant in a child and the lighter pigmentation is recessive. Or in another child, you have the lighter pigmentation becoming dominant, and the darker pigmentation is recessive. Now, after you have about, you know, thousands upon thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of humans being born, and all of this dominant recessive activity is taking place, you know what you end up with? You end up with all different colors of people. And it all started with Adam and Eve. See, what's interesting is that nobody any longer retains that level of physical perfection that existed in Adam and Eve. Nobody. No humans. We don't. Not. Hey, I got news for you. Not even Jesus. Not even you.
How dare you?
No, wait a minute. He was made of a woman. That means Mary contributed genetic structure for his human body. And that what she contributed was corrupted. His spirit wasn't corrupted, but his body was.
I don't believe that.
You know what? You need to get in the Word. I mean, you need to accept. Stop listening to all the brainless rhetoric that comes from pulpits and society. Get in the Word. All right, now, here you have all of these different pigmentations that are rising up because certain colors are becoming more dominant than others. How many of you years ago used to make Easter eggs? I mean, color Easter eggs. You know, you boil the egg, and then you have to take like the dye and mix it with like vinegar and all. I mean, that we're going way back now, okay? And then you would dip. You remember that little metal ring thing? You dip the egg down into the color and all that. And if you wanted, and you would sometimes get instructions, if you want this color, add these dyes together. If you want this color, add these dyes together. And so you would come up with all these different kinds of dyes, and sometimes you dip the egg into one color, and then you turn it over and dip it in another color, and you end up with a multicolored egg. All right? That's what was happening with humans. You had these genetic codes for skin tones. Some were becoming dominant, some were becoming recessive, and it all goes back to the corruption. Now, here's what's interesting. And this again, this is scientific truth. Every human being, doesn't matter who you are, every human being has the potential within them to produce a child of a color they are not. Because the genetic code for all these colors, even though, okay, here I am, I'm white, okay? But within me is the genetic code to produce a jet black baby. It's just that the genetic code for black is so recessive in me, it's probably not going to happen. However, do your research and you're going to find out that throughout history it has happened. White mama, white daddy, black baby. And daddy, he starts asking mama some questions. This has happened. I'm not making this up. Okay, here's another one. How, if you have black mama and black daddy, how in the world is it possible for them to have an albino child? How? It's happened. Here's what's interesting. Along with the skin colors, you know, the physical attributes. This is why, you know, the Orientals have what we call slanted eyes. It's just the fat amount within the eyelids and so forth. But then, like within what we call, you know, blacks, you'll see there's a different bone structure within the face as far as the cheekbones and the jaw and the forehead and the nasal structure and so forth. Now, see, you start talking like that, some people are going to say, you racist bum. I'm just telling you what everybody knows. It's out there. Okay, now, here you have black mama, black daddy, and they have a baby, and the forehead, cheekbones, nose, jaw, lips, everything says black. But the skin is what? White. How in the world is that possible? It's because of the corruption in the genetic code. And when mama, black mama and black daddy, you know, they're married, they're going to have their baby, well, all of a sudden there was this massive drop in that particular, the dark pigmentation, and so the baby's born white. And what I find interesting, no joke, I've heard people refer to an albino as being black. And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? Well, just look at them. In other words, look at the nose, look at the lips, look at the eyes, look at the cheekbones, look at the... They're black. No, they're not. They're white. But look at their features. Ah, wait a minute now. You're talking features. You're not talking skin color. A person is not black because of features. A person's black. What? Black is a color, right? Black is not a feature. It's not bone structure. And so I get a kick out of it when you have these black kids. You know, they're albinos and people refer to them as black. They're not black. They're not. This is, you know, it's really interesting how some people are really uncomfortable with this sermon right now. That's okay. We're not done. Praise the Lord. Now, the odds of same color spouses producing different colored child are extremely low, but it's possible. And so again, this brings up, you know, that whole question of, is interracial marriage scriptural? You know, is it okay for yellow people to marry black people and white people to marry brown people and brown people to marry black people and purple people to marry green people and on and on? You know, what? No? You know, let's find out. How about it? Because the basic question is interracial marriage scriptural. That question, just that question alone, all right? No additional details. Just that question alone. The answer is no. But we need to find out why. Okay, now, some people will talk about, they make reference to, you know, well, you know, blacks aren't supposed to marry whites, you know, light, not, you know, supposed to have fellowship with darkness and all this other garbage. All right, now, look over in Genesis. No, don't go to Genesis. Go to Deuteronomy. Look, the Word of God is the Word of God. That's just the way it is. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 1, now this is God giving instructions to the Jewish people when they cross over into the promised land. He says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods, and so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than all the people, for ye were the fewest of all the people. All right, now in just a little bit, we're going to see the New Testament version of this. However, what do we see here? God is saying, okay, all of you Jews, now, when I get you into the promised land, here's what you're not supposed to do. You are not supposed to interact with, you're not supposed to marry or intermarry with anybody who's outside the Jewish culture. Okay? Now, what God did not say in here was, hey, you Jews, I want you all to take a look at yourself. You notice how you're kind of like a tannish color? All right. Don't you go marrying any black people now. You hear me? Don't you do it. See, there is no identification in here of skin color at all. None. And all these different people groups, I mean, it goes beyond just the ones identified here. Read the rest of the Old Testament, you'll see. All these different people groups, who knows what all the colors were in all the people. Bottom line, what it comes down to is this. God said, you're Jews, don't marry somebody who's not a Jew. Okay, now, think hard about this. What is God saying from his perspective? We've got two people groups in the earth. Just two, that's it. Jews and non-Jews. That's it. Now, these non-Jews, they can call themselves whatever they want. They can be any kind of an ite they desire. But we have Jews and non-Jews, two people groups, or what? Two races. Jews and non-Jews. And that's it. And God said, you Jews are not to intermarry with the people who are not Jews, because it'll cause problems. Now, keep in mind what we've just read here. And think about this. God is saying the Jews, you cannot marry a non-Jew. Okay? Well, we're going to avoid going into a whole lot of scripture here, but in John chapter 3, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he said, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus says, what are you talking about? You know, how do you enter in the second time into your mother's womb? Jesus said, hold on here. If you're not born again, you can't even get into the kingdom of God. He says, how is it that you, being a master of Israel, doesn't understand this? Well, what in the world was Jesus talking about? Well, I'll tell you. You see, every now and then, throughout the history of the Jews, you'd have these, I don't know, one of the ites. It could have been the Jebusites, or I don't know, whoever he's got listed here, the Amorites, the Hittites. Anyway, one of these ites decides, you know what, this God that the Jews are worshiping, that's the one true God. And we've been led astray. I'm not going to worship all these other gods. I'm going to worship their God. He's it, man. That's it. And so he goes to the Jews and he says, hey, Jews, listen, I'm a Canaanite, okay? But I realize that you guys are worshiping the one true God. How can I be a part of what you do? And so they would say, well, there's some things that need to take place. Circumcision is one of them. And you got to be committed, okay? But then there were other things that they had to go through, ceremony. But then, like one of the last things they did in this ceremony, one of the priests would take this, you know, Canaanite, and they would go down to, you know, the lake, the pond. Preferably, it would be a river or a stream, running water. That was the preference. And the priest would get into the water with that Canaanite or whatever it he was. Other priests would be standing on the banks as witnesses. And the priest would take this person and begin to lower them into the water. And he would, as he did this, he made a declaration. He said, this day you die as a Canaanite. And then as he raised him up out of the water, he said, this day you are born again as a Jew. So when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about this, Nicodemus should have understood. But from the moment that former Canaanite was raised up out of the water, he was considered a Jew. He had to follow all of the religious requirements of the Jews, the feasts, the festivals, eat this, don't eat that, honor this day, and so on. He had to do all of that. He was considered a Jew. In fact, he was considered such a Jew that theoretically, he was not considered to have had a past as a Canaanite or a Hittite or anything else. In other words, they considered his past to be completely removed. He is a born-again person. That is incredible symbolism. Well, anyway, that's the way that a Canaanite or another ite could go from being one of those ites to being a Jew. Now, when that happened, it was possible for a Jewish person to marry that new Jew. You understand what I'm saying? Now, let's be honest. People are people. You still would have had some prejudiced ideas about that. But don't you know who he used to be? But Daddy, he's a Jew now. He went through the ceremony. Go talk to, you know, priest Abinadab. Talk. He'll tell you. So they could get married at that point. All right, now turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to begin reading just here at the beginning of the chapter. It says, wherefore, lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings as newborn babes. Okay, what does that mean, newborn babes? Okay, this day you're born again as a Christian, a child of God. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Verse 9. But ye are, okay, who's the ye? The newborn babes, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now let's take a look at this. In verse 9, he says, you know, you're a chosen generation. And that word generation comes from the Greek word genos, which means offspring, family, lineage, or kind. In other words, all of you who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're considered to be of the same lineage, the same family, the same offspring, the same kind. And then he says you're a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, notice this peculiar people is interesting, because the word peculiar, it comes from a Greek word, let me try and get this one here, peripoiesis, and it means acquisition or acquired or purchased. Well, we read in Scripture how that we've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And the word people, it comes from the Greek word laos, which means a number of people joined together by the common bond of society. All right, well, what is our society? Our society is the body of Christ, meaning that God looks at all Christians as being members of the same society. No matter where we live on planet Earth, we are considered to be of the same society. Same family, same lineage, same kind, members of the same society. But notice that phrase, a holy nation. That word nation comes from the Greek word ethnos, and it means nationality, tribe, or, get this, race. Race. He says, now this is God, all right? It either means something to you or it doesn't. But God is saying, you, those who accepted my Son, Jesus Christ, you are a chosen offspring, family, lineage, kind unto me. And you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy race. You are a holy race. So what God is doing is He is declaring that we are a holy race of people, those who accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But notice at the end of verse 9, he says that God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. All right, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, look over in Ephesians chapter 5. What is this darkness and what is this light? In Ephesians chapter 5, take a look at verse 8. For ye, you Christians, were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So he's saying, now that you're born again, you formerly were darkness, but you're no longer darkness, you are light. Light in the Lord. Look over in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And let's just begin reading here in the first verse. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light was the life. The life was the light of men. Okay, so now what we're seeing then is that there is this identification of light being life. And it originated with Jesus Christ. Now, still here in the book of John, look in chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Well, we read how that we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. So when we have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, according to what Jesus says here, we're no longer walking in darkness, but we have the light of life. What life? The born-again life. Look in John chapter 12, verse 46. Jesus says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Isn't that very similar to John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, here He says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on Me should not abide in darkness. Why not? Because when I believe on Him, I am born again. The spiritual darkness imposed upon me, going all the way back to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, has now been changed, completely removed, and I have His light or His life. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And take a look in one verse, verse 21. For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So here I see that when I accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, not only do I now have deliverance from being in darkness, I'm now in the light. That light is the life of God. However, I also have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So I am, based strictly on what we've seen so far, I am now life on the inside of me. I am now alive with His life and with the light of life, or the life of light, however you want to say it, and I am the righteousness of God. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together, what are the next two words? With unbelievers. You see that? And he says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So you wonder, well, what's this believeth and infidel and Christ and Belial and all? What's he talking about here? Well, it's clarified by the beginning part of verse 14. Where he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. And he's saying, Christians, let me put it in our terminology. He's saying, Christians, I, God, am forbidding you to date a non-believer, a non-Christian, let alone marry one. He's saying, don't do it. Now, this is a sermon of itself because it goes beyond me. It's, anyway. He says, God is saying, don't do it. And he says, look, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Well, what is the righteousness? That's me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Well, what's the unrighteousness? It's the people who haven't accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And what communion, fellowship, hath light with darkness? What's he talking about here? He's talking about those who have been born again with the light of God's life and those who are still living in the darkness of the sin nature. He's saying, how in the world can you have communion? Look, in this world, we're going to be interacting with lost people. Now, we know that. That's just the way it is because we live in this world. But what he's talking about is, number one, you don't enter into this kind of a relationship with lost people. Christian parents need to pay attention to this. You know, if little Johnny or Susie comes home and they're wanting to date a non-believer, you need to be putting your foot down and telling them no. You hate me. No, I don't hate you. I love you. That's why I'm telling you no. Well, you can't. Now, hold on a minute, little Johnny, little Susie. You show me in the Word of God where He's given permission for this. This isn't on me. Let me show you what God has said. Christian parents are, bless God, fools for letting their children date unbelievers. Now let that sink in. You know why a lot of people don't like to hear that? It's because they don't give a rip what God says in His Word. They want to do whatever they want to do. And I'm going to tell you what, Christian parents. Look, kids are going to have a will. They're going to do whatever they choose. We all know that. You sit back and you willingly allow this to happen without saying anything, this is going to be on you. And you're going to stand before God in judgment over that. You say, how do you figure that one? Because God said, train up a child in the way it should go. When he's older, he won't depart from it. That means you're supposed to be telling these children, hey, if they aren't born again, you don't even date them. Now, you might be playing on the same basketball team or whatever, but you don't date them. You don't do this. God says, no, you don't do it. Okay, now, what are we seeing in this? What we're seeing is, from God's perspective, there are only two races on planet Earth. Righteousness and unrighteousness. Born again and lost. That's it. Your skin color is irrelevant. There are only, from God's perspective, there are only two races on planet Earth. From that perspective, interracial marriage is wrong. It is sin. Do you understand this? Because of what God says. Your skin color doesn't matter. You can marry somebody who's polka dot for all of it. But skin color doesn't matter. It all goes back to who you are in your spirit. Okay, now let's take this one step further and we'll close out. Look in Romans. Keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians. Turn back to Romans chapter 7.
Bless God, my little white daughter, she better not bring home a black son. Hey,
God help you, man. God help you. And see, it's now with that kind of stuff, I suddenly start remembering all these words I'm not supposed to use anymore. Especially in church. But they all adequately describe that attitude. And you're full of all that garbage if that is your attitude. You want to get me riled up and I'll take a stand again? I mean, I will get in your face. Either get purged of it or get out of this church and don't come back until you are purged of it. Because that filth is not going to rear its head in this church. You think I'm joking? You know I'm not. You've been here long enough. Okay, now in Romans chapter 7, look here in verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, the Jews, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But the husband, like if he's dead, well, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, brethren who? Believers. Ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be what?
Married,
married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Well, who's the him that's raised from the dead? That's Jesus. Now, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Now look here. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin. To who? Christ. Okay, symbolically, what do we see here? We see Christians, believers, being referred to as the bride of Christ. Now, you do realize that in the body of Christ, you have people of all kinds of shades, right? Well, Jesus doesn't seem to have a problem being joined together with them. Come on now. So if he doesn't have a problem with it, I understand symbolism, but if he doesn't have a problem with it, why should we as Christians? The only reason Christians have this kind of an attitude, now listen to me, is because it has been shoved down their throats by the people they hang around. That's it, because there's nothing in the new nature, the born-again spirit of a Christian, that has that kind of an attitude. There are only two races on planet Earth, born again and lost. Each of those races has members of all different skin colors. Is interracial marriage scriptural? Based on how God sees it and the fact that there are only two races, the answer is no. The race of Christians has no business marrying the race of the lost. However, remember the illustration. This day you die as a Canaanite. This day you're born again as a Jew. All right, the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, this day we die. We are crucified with Him. We died as a lost sinner, as unrighteous, as an infidel. And this day we are born again as a Christian, as the righteousness of God, as a member of the body of Christ. So yeah, if you're born again, you know, it doesn't matter what the color of whoever is. You just better make sure that God's in it. You better make sure. And if you're this color and the other person's another color, you better be prepared for whatever friends, family, co-workers, and society is going to throw in your direction. Because you and I both know that kind of stuff happens. But I'm telling you now, you're not going to hear it from me. And you better not hear it from anybody in this church. That attitude is a sin. It is not of God. Now you've got a lot of people out there in the body of Christ, they're going to hear this. Well, I'm sorry, I just don't believe. All right, you know what? I get it. You don't believe it. Maybe you're not even born again, but you go to church, I don't know. But find something in Scripture which tells me that one color is not supposed to marry another. Just seriously, find it. And for crying out loud, whatever Scripture you want to come back to me with, leave it in context, okay? Just leave it in context. In the body of Christ, look, boy, I'm telling you what, man, there are people, Christians, they're going to stand before God, and are they going to be in trouble? Oh, they'll spend eternity with Him, but He's going to address this stuff. It's not right. And here's the thing. You know, when you're raised in that, or you're around it, and you keep hearing it, that stuff's being sown into you. But the Word of God contradicts it. And you know what? Let me just say it this way. Whatever kind of prejudice might exist in me, I mean, I really don't think it's there, but, you know, whatever kind. Let me just say it like this. Because of the world in which we live and all that kind of junk that I heard over the years, there may indeed be. In fact, I'll just say, there may be something in me. But it's not active. Do you understand what I mean by that? It's not active, but I've heard it. Okay, I don't want any of that junk to have any kind of life in me anymore. I mean, I want it totally purged. And I want to see people the way that God sees them. Look beyond, you know, the wrapping and see the heart. Glory to God. Now, do you realize from this point on, anybody who's heard this sermon, we're accountable. Hallelujah. And so, those of you who are about ready to stone me at the beginning of the service, are we okay? Everybody stand.